Before the break, we are to look at Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 through 4, where it reads, "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob, here am I.' He replied, 'I am God, the God of your father.' He said, 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.'" So we see that we have examples of visions. Now, of course, other prophets in the Old Testament times, such as Isaiah and Ezekiel, recorded various visions from God. Now, it appears, though, from the record of the Old Testament that prophets were the primary recipients of visions. But in the New Testament times, the picture is different. There are visions given to individuals that were not prophets. The first individual mentioned in connection with vision in the New Testament record was Zechariah, when he received the revelation about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Angel Gabriel appeared to him in a vision, as we read in Luke chapter 1. Verses 11 through 13. And hold on to Luke for the next verse. It's still in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John.'" Now if you read it, you say, "Well, what is a vision?" First of all, remember that vision is something that takes place while awake. And you see or hear something that has to do with the supernatural, so to say. Now here, we do know that it's a vision. Not just because the angel appeared where he could see him, but that Zechariah's experience has to do with a vision is verified by the assertion of the worshippers. Look at verse 22. Same Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 22. Because he reads, "When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak." So that was the first mention of vision. The second vision mentioned in the New Testament is in connection with the announcement of the birth of Jesus when the same angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. He reads, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went out and went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Now that's a vision, because the woman, they wasn't asleep nor anything, just an angel appeared. So that's a vision. Now this next recorded vision was that which led to the conversion of Paul, or Saul, when Jesus appeared to him in a vision described. Now let's move to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read it, but we'll come back to it after we read the next passage, but we'll come back to it. That's Acts chapter 9. Verses 3 through 6 reads, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So we know then that this appearance of Jesus to Paul or Saul was a vision. Not only because he was the only person who saw and heard Jesus, that because he, later on in his ministry, as he recounted his experience, described it as a vision in Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 19 reads, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. See, that's what he, and that was his whole experience. He called it vision. Now, another record, or recorded vision, was with Ananias, to whom the Lord appeared in a vision to instruct him what to do with respect to Paul, whom the Lord had also appeared in a vision. The instruction given to Ananias in this vision is described. Go back to chapter 9, Acts, chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. It reads, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have had many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Notice the interaction. Now, remember I said sometimes vision may involve just one way, but the another time it may just be interaction. So that's the interaction here. So verse 14 said, he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. That was a vision, again, of which there was interaction. Still though, another vision of the in the New Testament was by a Gentile, Cornelius, who was certainly a convert to Judaism, as indicated by the description of him as one who is devout and fears God, according to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He reads, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Now, if you read the rest of the thing, it will become clearer to you, though, that anyone who thinks that they can walk their way to heaven, you just hit them with this passage. Because if it was enough to go to heaven by good works, which God has attested about this man, but now he is called to go get somebody to give him the message by which he'll be saved. Now his good works. Now in all of the cases of the visions we have cited, there was interaction between either the Lord or his angel and the recipients of the vision. Now this proves then our assertion again that vision usually involves interaction between the heavenly being and the human being that received the vision. Now the examples of the visions in the New Testament that we cited, except for that of Paul, involved those who were neither apostles nor prophets. Now of course, when Paul had his first vision of Jesus, he was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we are really right in asserting that the examples of visions we already cited involve those who are not apostles or prophets. However, some of the apostles had visions that were recorded. Peter had vision that was necessary to break him or break down his prejudice in order for him to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, look at verses 10 through 14 first, and then we'll look at the next two verses there too. Look at verse 10 reads, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being laid down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and the birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Verse 19 reads, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now, so that's an apostle having vision. Later, of course, Paul probably has several visions, but only two of them are clearly mentioned. One of these visions is the vision that caused him to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. He reads, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now another recorded vision of Paul was that during which the Lord gave him encouragement while he was preaching and teaching in Corinth. Still in Acts chapter 6, look at chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, reads, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now, Apostle John also had visions. Now, his visions are recorded in the entire book of Revelation. So, we do have apostles also who received visions. Now, the examples, though, we have cited are visions recorded in the scripture. But there were other individuals after the apostles who had visions. We have at least two examples of the apostolic fathers who had visions. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who died in AD 155. Few days before his arrest, he was praying and he saw a vision of his pillow catching fire. While he was praying, he saw that vision, his pillow where he slept caught fire. Now, so thereafter, he announced then prophetically to those around him that he would die by being burnt alive. His vision was later fulfilled, since he was thrown into the fire to be burned, although the flame, according to legend, did not really harm him, so he was subsequently stabbed to death. Now another apostolic father who had vision was Pastor Hemas. He had series of visions that are described in the book called The Shepherd of Hemas. It's one of the books in the what is called the Apostolic Fathers. In fact, before they finally decided the books of the New Testament, some people thought that this book should have been included among the book of the New Testament. Now, be that as it may, though, we should caution that vision is probably rare, in that it is possible that when there is apostasy among God's people, he could withhold or limit communication through such means. Now this we deduce from the fact that when Israel was in spiritual apostasy in the time of Eli the priest, we are informed that revelation and visions were rare, according to 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. For Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1. So we're saying, sure, vision is one way God communicates, but it's very rare, especially in time of apostasy. And we deduce this fact from this passage. For Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions because of the spiritual condition of the people. Well, another caution regarding vision is that there is such a thing as a false vision or false visions. The author of Lamentations mentioned false visions in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, "The visions of your prophets were false and worthless." This is why it was clearly, you know, here is they're giving visions. And this is a society at that time that had rejected their true God, were living any hell they wanted, and they didn't give visions that would indict them of their conduct. And this is why it says, they did not expose your sin to word of your captivity. Now the thing is, as we have said many, many times, sin is very detrimental. Now a lot of times people say, well, no one saw me what I did. Well, God saw you. And he's the one that brings the judgment. And so you may think that you can, you know, play around people. Or you may think, well, I can do it. I can do it because nothing you can do. Sure, you can do it. But here is the key thing. Sin will find a way to hurt a person. It may not be immediate, depending on the type of sin. Because, you know, God's word can never not fulfill. Following the principle, we reap what we sow. So it depends on what you are sowing now. And the thing that every now I look at it, and sometimes if you think, some of us do, some people may think you are heartless. Many, many times when people are suffering, the thing that goes in my mind is this. Are they reaping what they sowed? It doesn't mean every time that they will be, but that's just what goes in my mind. Now, because God knows when to bring these things down. You may think it's going to happen today or tomorrow. God said, no, you're not going to feel the pain. I'm going to bring it down when you're going to feel it most. See, that's the reason you don't do things because you can do them. Or because no one sees you. You must do them because you're afraid and you fear the true living God, one who sees you even before you formulate your thought. So here are the reasons the visions of these people are worthless, because they're not telling people what they need to hear. He said, the oracles they gave you were false and misleading. Now likewise, prophet Ezekiel spoke of false visions in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Ezekiel, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. He reads, their visions are false, and their divination a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and utter lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I'm against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. So in any event, the first mode of God's revelation to prophets and several other individuals is by visions. That's his first mode of communication or revelation. A second mode of revelation to prophets and individuals in the past is through dreams. Now we know this to be true because it is a direct assertion of the Lord in the last sentence of Numbers chapter 12 verse 6, where it says, I speak to him in dreams. I speak to him in dreams. That's number 12 that I said I'll be referring to several times, verse 6 of 8. Now, of course, the pronoun him there refers to an individual prophet that God gives revelation. In addition, the scripture has many references to dreams that lead to the conclusion that dream is a mode of revelation from God. Now, dreams are experiences that are common to mankind that occur mostly at night or even at daytime. The Bible does not give us any explanation as to how it occurs, but many in the ancient world believed that dreams were caused by the wandering of the soul while the body was asleep. That's the way they explained it. Now, this view was generally held by the early Christians, as evident in the writings of some of the apostolic fathers. Now, this notwithstanding, the closest information we have in the scripture about the occurrence of dreams is that which associates them with various worries of life, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. This is what we do get, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. In other words, one of the things that you notice is, if you have a dream and it reflects exactly what you've been worrying about or what you've been preoccupied with, this means that dream almost immediately. It's almost meaningless. Almost. I'm not saying in all cases, but in most cases be meaningless. Because what it is that you are taking your day cares and worries into your sleep. Now in the same passage, the wise teacher, or Solomon, indicates that frequent dreaming is meaningless. Look at verse 7 of the same Ecclesiastes. It says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. So in any case, our concern though is with what is known as revelatory dream. Revelatory dream as a mode of God's communication to prophets and other individuals. Now, it is different from vision, in that revelatory dream involves sleep or unconsciousness on the part of the individual, but not so with a vision. A vision could occur at night or any other time, but normally involves a state of consciousness. Anyone who goes that the Lord reveal something in a vision, we have to be wide awake and very conscious of what's going on. Now, all the dreams whose details are recorded in the Bible are indeed revelatory dreams. Therefore, based on the data supplied in the Bible about revelatory dreams, we can make certain observations about revelatory dreams. Those dreams, when we call revelatory, we mean dreams that are intended to reveal something from God. Either about something's going to happen, when it's going to happen, or whatever. Just something that reveals something that is not known to you before and not known to anyone, period, really. So from that, we can make several observations what we have in the scripture. A first observation is that revelatory dreams can be classified into two categories. A first category of revelatory dreams is auditory in nature. Auditory in nature. In other words, it involves hearing a voice in the dream with or without seeing any object, and may involve interaction between the dreamer and God or an angel. The dream of King Abimelech is an example of an auditory revelatory dream in which there is interaction between the dreamer and God. Now, after Abimelech took Sarah, Abraham's wife, the Lord spoke to him in a dream, as we read in Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. It reads, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.'" Now, I cannot tell you, anytime I get through this passage, I never cease to make this comment. Nothing is as deadly as adultery. Most people don't realize that. Now, that's one of the easiest ways to get your head mashed, get involved in adultery. Now, here is the thing, is people do these things because they think, "I can do it." No one. You can count on this. And you, if you like, if you want to prove me wrong, list everyone that you know that have gone through that and just look at their lives until they died and see if you can pick up something that disproves me wrong, which would mean, I mean, disproving God, not me. Now, here's the thing. Once people get involved in this, they just bought themselves some real problem. And they may think they get away with it. No one ever gets away with this. Sure enough, if, you know, repentance comes in and God, who is gracious, he can slow down the pain or the judgment. But judgment he will bring. No doubt about it. So this is the case. And in case of this man, we're going to see, say in verse 4, say, "Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?' Did he not say, 'She is my sister?' And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother?' 'I have done this with a clear conscience and clear hands.'" Now, I want you to be careful here. This is a situation that is not really very, I don't know how we can really use anything like that today in the world. This is not a question of he takes this woman into his harem as a secondary wife, not a boyfriend, not a girlfriend, secondary wife. And that makes a whole lot of difference, because it was an acceptable thing to have polygamy at that time, and that's what it's all about. So it's not that Abraham's wife was taken to be someone's girlfriend. And the reason I mention this is because of what God said next. He says, when he said, "I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands," then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know this. I know you did this with a clear conscience. So I have kept you from sinning against me." That is why he said, "I kept you from sinning." In other words, I kept you from having sex with this woman. That's what it means. Now, how did he do it? They grabbed him by hand and said, "No, you don't do that." No. He did it, making every person important, including him. Everyone. So when he became important, he couldn't do that. That's why I said, "This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Now that is the thing that we cannot say enough about this thing. Because you notice what he said. He didn't say, "You will die." He said, "You and you, yours." So when a person gets involved in this, he or she is not only creating problem for himself, but for those related to him or her. A second category of revelation, of revelatory dream, involves an imagery, but often without any voice. Now this means that the revelation is given in terms of imagery that usually requires further interpretation. Now the first dream of Joseph is an example of this category in Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 8. He reads, "Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.' His brothers said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said." So you see, that's a second category. No voice, just images or imagery. Now a second observation is that revelatory dreams, we are not limited to prophets or even believers. Now, there were several individuals in the scripture that received revelatory dreams that are not known to be believers. God gave Pharaoh dreams about the famine that came to Egypt and the surrounding nations. That we studied that the whole thing in detail in Genesis chapter 41. I'm not going to read it, but if you want, you can go back, check it, Genesis 41. Now, the defeat of the Midianites by Gideon was revealed to an individual that there was no indicator he was a believer. According to Judges chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Judges chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He reads, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, that's a revelatory dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, at least, was an unbeliever when God gave him a revelatory dream that has to do with God's judgment that resulted in him being driven into the woods for a period of time until he accepted that God is sovereign. Now, if you are interested in the details of that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, read the entire chapter, the fourth chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. In addition, God revealed future historical events to Nebuchadnezzar. The details also are given in the second chapter of Daniel. Now, Daniel chapter 2. Now, a third observation is that revelatory dreams are usually for the benefits of the dreamer. Usually. Now, see, Joseph was struggling about how to handle the pregnancy of Mary when he did not know it was a virgin pregnancy. So he received a revelatory dream to help him make the right decision, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. He reads, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now the Magi were warned through a revelatory dream not to return to Herod because of his evil intention. Still in that, Matthew, look at chapter 2, verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. He reads, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now later, Joseph also received revelatory dream to escape to Egypt with the infant Jesus because of the effort of Herod to kill him. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter 2. Verse 13 reads, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Then though, when Herod died, Joseph had another revelatory dream while in Egypt to return to his home, according to Matthew, the same chapter 2. Look at verses 19 through 20. Verse 19 reads, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So we see these dreams were mostly for the benefit of the recipients. Now a fourth observation is that revelatory dream, when given in symbolic manner, caused restlessness of the recipients until they found the interpretation. Now this was the case with Pharaoh's two officials in prison with Joseph. That's mentioned in Genesis chapter 40 from verse 7 and on. I'm not going to read them anyway. So they were restless. The same thing with Pharaoh himself, whose dream was also mentioned in chapter 41 verse 8 and so on. And the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel chapter 2 verse 3. I'm not reading them either. But in all cases, there was an interpreter of dreams to interpret them. Now the implication is that God then will not give a revelatory dream in an imagery format if there was no interpreter of dreams. A fifth observation is that revelatory dreams were usually concerned with future events and not doctrinal issues. Just future events. In other words, what we're saying is that the revelatory dreams we have recorded in the Bible were not concerned with teaching of doctrines, but events that will take place in the future. Now these revelatory dreams were used to warn individuals about taking proper actions to avoid potential harm, or to inform an individual about harm that is about to occur, which may or may not be prevented. So the implication of this observation is that revelatory dream is a means God uses to communicate to man, which does not depend on a particular period of human history. So it is timeless. Now a third mode of revelation is a direct communication to the recipient. This was the case with Moses. The Lord asserted that he spoke to Moses face to face and not the other prophets before him, as implied in the sentence of verse 8 of Numbers chapter 12. Because verse 8 of Numbers 12 reads, "With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So apparently, after Moses, the Lord spoke to others in a manner that could be regarded as face to face. Now the Lord's communication with Elijah implies this in the passage that we cited previously, but just let me read that passage again. That's 1 Kings chapter 9:19, verse 13. It reads, "When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So then, the three modes of revelation that we have considered are those that are common in that God uses them to convey message or messages to people in the past. But there is also another mode of revelation that God used at that time wasn't common, but it was probably unique to Israel. It is the use of the Urim and Tumim that were instruments provided for Israel's priests for reaching decisions, as stated in Exodus chapter 28 verse 30. Exodus Exodus 28 verse 30. It reads, "Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate and the breast case, so they may be won over Aaron's heart when he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelite over his heart before the Lord." Now, while this means of revealing God's will is no longer available, we should be aware that God can reveal or communicate to believers in other ways that do not involve any form of verbal communication. Now, he could communicate to us in a physical manner that will involve, say, pain and suffering, as implied in Job chapter 33, verse 14. Now, I am convinced that this is the most prevalent way God communicates today. This is what we're going to read now. This nonverbal is the most prevalent way. Here's what it says. "For God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it." Of course, after this passage clearly in detail, sometime way back, but it's right there on the internet anyway. Now, of course, if you read the rest of Job 33, you will find that the two ways of communication here involved, verbal communication of dreams and visions, and non-verbal communication that involves pain and suffering. Now, here's the problem that most of us have is, when these things keep happening to us, whether it's pain or suffering, whatever it is, are you listening? Are you thinking? What is God telling me? Or whatever just comes into your head, you go do it. In spite of all that you're seeing around you, all the sufferings, all these unusual things happening to you, are you waiting for him to bring a hammer? And yeah, and certainly he will too. But God had ways of trying to communicate. You try this, you fail, you try, you fail. You don't ask yourself, what is God saying to me? What is he communicating? Now, I mean, I know most of us are, you know, we all heard of hearing. When God communicates that way anyway. Because he says, he does these things. And we just say, it just happened. It's luck, bad luck, but whatever. Call it what you want to. And I'm telling you, God is communicating to you. He's speaking to you. My question to you, are you listening? Are you listening? And what God does is, in his way, he communicates a little bit. You don't get it? Tighten the communication. The pain goes a little higher, 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 and so on. Until finally, he takes you out of this planet. And that's the reason it's important to listen to this nonverbal communication. Well, of course, God reveals himself through his actions. As stated, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9. He reads, "But for the sake of my name, I did what will keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I have revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt." See, in any case, the phrase "at many times and in various ways" of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 teaches us that we should never limit God when it comes to communicating to his people. He can choose any means that he so desires at any time to reveal information to his own. So, it would be wrong to assert that God no longer communicates to his people except through any one means. But bear in mind though, the prophecy of Joel that the Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells us is already in effect. And as much as people want to deny it, this is a clear statement of what is stated in Acts chapter 2 verse 17. Now, if you remember, we have studied in the past that we are now in the last days, which is what Peter was actually saying. That because we're in the last days, what Joel prophesied is now taking place. And that explains what they were seeing, that they charged them of being drunk about 9 in the morning, when they were not drunk as wine bibles, as they say. Look at what it says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And people are trying to make this apply to some time when Christ was going to reign. And the question becomes, if people are really thinking clearly, what's the purpose of revelation? What's the purpose of dream? What's the purpose of prophecy when the Lord himself is right there? Everything. So what is that he's trying to get? So it is beginning from the day of Pentecost. These things have been in effect. Whether people want to accept them or not, that's their business. But not because the scripture says otherwise. So then, I leave you with this very simple instruction. Be alert to listen to God's communication to you. Be alert to listen to God's communication to you. Especially through sufferings, unusual things happening with you in your life. Pay close attention. Don't be someone who does not think. You are so busy trying to put out fire that you are not thinking as to what it is God is saying to you. Be very careful, because he's communicating. And since he's communicating, all I say, be alert to listen to what he has to say. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or listening over the internet that do not yet have a relationship with Christ. Christ died for you, no doubt, so that you can have eternal life. He knew, God knew from eternity, there's nothing you can do to please him. Because the Bible tells us all our righteousness are like filthy rag. The Bible also tells us there's not one person that does what pleases God. And that's why the Son of God came to this planet. He came and took a human form because he was coming to redeem human beings. But he lived this life without sinning. They tortured him after he made all kinds of claims. For example, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So when he made that claim, he eventually went to the cross. He also made the claim, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die. And if anyone who believes in me and dies, he will live. Now, all these are claims he made. And then he went to that cross. And after being tortured, suffered all that he suffered, after the Father finished judging our sins on him, he declared it is finished. So he died. Now to prove that he is what he claimed to be, 3 days later, he got out of the grave. Now, who will you believe? Someone that's known for in 3 days came out of grave and never to die, went back to heaven. Or someone else who claims to show you any other way to God. So Jesus Christ is the only way. Because he says so. I'm the way. So what do you do to ensure eternal salvation? The Bible is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. If you reject him, the Bible also tells you you're already condemned because you have not believed in the only born Son of God. So trust him and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom whereby we can listen and understand what it is that you communicate to us through various modes of your communication to us. We pray that you sustain us in ways that will bring honor and glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.